You remember the setup from last week. The church in the New Testament, in the early days, and really for quite some time, was made up of a combination of Jews and Gentiles. The gospel was first preached to the Jews, and then later to the Gentiles. And so a typical church, in most places, would have had a combination of people from a Jewish background and people from a Gentile background. Now, last week, to help us kind of get our minds in that direction, I handed everybody on this side of the room a piece of paper that says the law with a couple of little things, the Ten Commandments and that kind of stuff. And then this side did not have it. So we could pretend that you guys are the Jews and you were very proud of the fact that you had been given the law and you have this and you could say, hey, I've got the law. And that was what really made the Jews feel special and different. And they put a lot of stock in that and they boasted in the law. And the Gentiles over here, they've been brought into the church. And they came from a different background. They came from a different direction, a different starting point. And now, here we all are. How are we going to work this out? And that's really a big part of the theme of not only Romans, but a lot of the New Testament is addressed to working out this Jew-Gentile issue. In Galatians 3, verse 28 says, in Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So, over in Ephesians talks about this too, that Jesus had torn down the wall of partition. So there was a wall that stood between the Jews and Gentiles. So if you're in Christ, that this distinction between Jew and Gentile is sort of wiped away. So now in Christ, they're all one. Well, that sounds good, and it is true, but the Jews really wrestled with this. They had a lot of trouble understanding how that was going to work out, and what was the place of the law now that they were in Christ. So turn with me to Acts chapter 15. As we'll see, this was kind of an issue that came up in lots of ways and had to be dealt with over and over. In Acts chapter 15, the Jews felt like, well, okay, so if the Gentiles are going to be brought in, I guess we'll have to accept that. But there's some conditions here. There's some things they need to do. If those Gentiles are going to be brought into our midst and we're all going to be together and have fellowship and be one, there's some stuff those Gentiles are going to have to do. And first and foremost is they're going to have to be circumcised. Look at chapter 15 of Acts, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, talking about the Gentiles, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, you might recall, this is even tied in with our class a little bit. In class this morning, the brothers of Dinah, when there was a Canaanite who wanted to marry her, they said, well, on one condition, all of your family has to be circumcised because we have this circumcision thing and we can't really have anything to do with you unless you're circumcised. Now, they were using that as a ploy at that point, but that really sets the stage for really how the Jews felt about Gentiles. If we must have you come into our number, first and foremost, you have to be circumcised. Now, it wasn't just circumcision. Look at verse 5 of chapter 15 of Acts. Some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it's necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. So really, what circumcision becomes sort of the battleground in this Jew-Gentile distinction. That was, in a sense, you could just refer to Jews and Gentiles as the circumcised and the uncircumcised. It kind of captured the whole distinction. So that was sort of the first battleground issue. But it really was bigger than that. It was actually had to do with what is the place of the whole law of Moses? And, you know, how does that fit into our faith in Jesus and the righteousness that we have in Christ? Where does the law fit into this picture? But you could understand why the Jews would think that for these Gentiles to be welcomed in, they first have to be circumcised. In fact, that's what the law said, if we're going by the law. Look back at Exodus chapter 12. In the giving of the instructions for the Passover, God was going to bring his people out of Egypt. And he gave them the Passover, the blood on the doorpost and all of that. And then later he's telling them about how they're going to observe this as a statute. And notice he says in verse 43 of Exodus 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the statute of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat of it. But every slave that is bought for money shall eat of it after you have circumcised him. No foreigner or hired worker may eat of it. It shall be eaten in one house. You shall take You shall not take of the flesh outside the house, and you shall not break any of its bones. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. If a stranger shall sojourn with you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. Then he may come near and keep it. He shall be as a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person shall eat of it. There shall be one law for the native and for the stranger who sojourns among you. So from the Jewish point of view, this is how it has always been. We have our God. We have our special relationship. We have our blessings. We have our promises. We have our feasts and festivals and worship. And outsiders are not welcome. If you want to come in and join us and eat the Passover and participate and be part of our number, you can do that on one condition. All the males be circumcised. And once you're all circumcised, then you come in and you can join our, you know, you can join in our worship with us and enjoy the blessings of being part of God's people. And so for the Jews, they, some of them anyway, it doesn't look like this was every Jewish Christian, but clearly there was a number of them who had this conviction that in Christ, for us to share in the blessings of being in Christ, which was really the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, the messianic promises that would, that God would bless all the nations, that if the Gentiles want to be part of that, okay, that's fine, but on the way in, they need to be circumcised. So they can then be welcomed into our number and share in our special relationship with God. That's something they're going to have to do. And not only be circumcised, but keep the law. And so that was their conviction, at least some of them were, and they were causing all kinds of trouble over that issue. And so a whole lot of the New Testament books, including Romans, have a lot to say trying to work out this problem of Jew and Gentiles being one in Christ. And so when we come to back to Romans, now turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We'll quickly review where we were last week. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Rome. He hadn't been there yet. I don't know if this was a problem in Rome, if they were having this trouble. It seems evident they probably were. But Paul may have been just sort of heading it off at the pass. He's laying down the groundwork here for them to understand the truth about how we are saved in Christ and the role of the law and this Jew-Gentile issue. And so he's writing a whole lot about that to them. And what he's saying is the righteousness that we have in Christ does not come by way of the law. It doesn't come through the law of Moses. It comes a different way. Notice what he says in verse chapter 3 of Romans, verse 20. By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, through it is through faith that we find this righteousness. The Jews get there by faith. The Gentiles get there by faith. It is faith that brings us into Christ, not the law of Moses. This is not the way that you got here. He said, now the law of Moses bears witness to it. It points the way. But the law is not the way that we have access to righteousness in Christ. It is through faith. And that is for all who believe, Jews and Gentiles alike. And in that case, it doesn't really matter whether you've been circumcised. And look what he says in verse 27. What then becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? A law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God, God of the Jews only? Is he not God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So, he's saying, look, is God really just the God of the Jews? Is he not the God of the whole world? If he's the God of the whole world, then what he's saying here is that everybody, Jew and Gentile alike, has access to this salvation and righteousness, and they get there not by way of keeping the law of Moses, but by faith. That is the way that they achieve this righteousness. Now that's his fundamental principle that he is trying to get across. Now he needs to convince them though. There's several open-ended questions here. There's several things that need to be tied up. Well, how do you just sort of do away with the law? I mean, it's the law. So he's going to get to that in chapter 7 when he talks about there's been a death and you get out of a law like you get out of a marriage by one party dying. So he comes to that in chapter 7. But he's also going to, he makes several arguments along the way to help them understand the role of the law. But first, what he does in chapter 4 is, in, as part of convincing the Jews that he's on the right path and that he's not steering them wrong, he goes all the way back to Abraham. Now, Abraham is the father of the Jews, right? So if he can convince the Jewish Christians that Abraham supports his case that we're saved by faith, not through keeping the law, then he'll go a long way toward helping them understand that this was really God's plan all along. This isn't some big shift in things. This is the way it's always been. And that's really what chapter 4 is about. And that'll be our main text for today. So turn with me to chapter 4 of Romans. What shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For Abraham was just, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So remember that the Jews have been boasting in the law. And so the question is, does Abraham have something to boast about? And the answer is no, he doesn't. And that should have been the end of the discussion, because if Abraham, their father, had no room to boast, then what room did they have to boast? They had no room to boast. Or what room do any of us have for boasting before God? Nobody does. But notice what he says in verse 3. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is a quotation from Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, God calls Abraham out, and he says, look up at the stars. As many stars you see, that's how many your descendants will be. And this is when Abraham's already an old man, and Sarah's barren and all that. And Abraham believed God. He believed that God would do that. And it says God counted that to him for righteousness, the fact that he believed. Now, notice, we'll skip down to verses 18 through 22, where he kind of describes this belief in more detail. In hope, he believed against hope, so that he could become the father, he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. So his faith, he's saying the faith of Abraham is how Abraham became, was counted, his faith was counted to him as righteous. It was the faith of Abraham that brought him righteousness. It was not something he earned. It was something that he was given by God. It was credited to him as a gift based on his faith. Notice what he says back up in verse 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. If Abraham had earned this righteousness, it would have been God just paying him what he owed him. Abraham could have walked up to God and said, where's my paycheck? Because I've done all these good things, and now, you know, that I've earned this righteousness. But instead, he says, it wasn't that way. It was a gift that was given to him. And in fact, notice that it says, God who justifies the ungodly. So was Abraham ungodly? Well, it just sort of depends on what we mean by that. It kind of what we mean by when you say somebody's a sinner. Do they live in sin, or have they ever sinned? Had Abraham sinned? Had he ever broken God's commands? Had he ever done something wrong? Well, sure he had. And that was the problem. He wasn't a sinless person. He wasn't perfect. So how could he be declared righteous? It was not because he was sinless, but because of his faith. Well, what about his sins? Look at verses 6 through 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Okay, let's see if we can understand what we're saying so far. So, the goal is righteousness. We want to be righteous. Why do we care about righteousness? Righteousness is having a right standing with God. It means that I'm okay with God. God looks at me and he says, you're good. How do we get there? Well, here's the law. Can we get to righteousness through the law? Well, there is one way. What would be the way to get to righteousness through the law? Obedience, right? So, if God says, here's what I demand, and we keep that, and we do exactly what God says, then we can achieve righteousness through the law. So far, so good, right? What's the problem? All have sinned. At some point, they broke the law. Who didn't, by the way? Jesus. Was Jesus righteous by his perfect obedience to God? Yes, he was. Derek said that at the table this morning. Jesus was the only one, lived 30 years and didn't sin. So he was righteous on his own. You could say of Jesus that he had his own righteousness because he was his will and he did exactly what God said and he never failed. But can anybody else say that? Can anybody else say, I have my own righteousness? I am righteous on my own merit. You can just judge me as I am because I am righteous. Not if you've ever sinned. And guess what? All have sinned. What does sin bring? It takes away the option to be righteous through the law. Because now for the sinful person, when they go to the law for help, so to speak, what the law shows is, here's all the ways you've sinned. And what that brings is condemnation. Whoops, pushed the wrong button. That leads to condemnation. Ooh, that font doesn't show up very good on that. Now, if that is the case, then the law, for a sinful person, the law is not going to be able to bring them to righteousness. What we need is, we need grace. We need all that sin to be covered up. And that's what David says. Notice what he says in verse 7 again in chapter 4. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. So here's a man who gets to righteousness, but it's not through perfect keeping of the law. He finds his way to righteousness through God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. He's a sinful man, but God covers over his sin, and God forgives his sin, and God's grace and mercy take it out of the way. And now he can be righteous. But does this person who's righteous because of this have room to boast about anything? No, because he doesn't have his own righteousness. He's only righteous because God's a gracious and merciful God, and God has forgiven his sins. And so he comes to God as an unworthy person who accepts God's gift of grace and mercy and wash away his sins. And now he can be righteous, but he knows it's not because of him. It's not because he's so good, wonderful. And Paul's point is this applies all the way back to Abraham and David. So he's now listing off their big heroes. So for the Jews, he's saying, look what David understood. David knew that blessed is the man that is righteous because God has graciously covered his sins. Not blessed is the man who's been perfect in all his ways and has never fallen. But blessed is the sinful man whose sins are not counted against him. That's what David knew. And so he's trying to get the Jews to understand this, that the law is not their ticket to righteousness. The only way a sinful person can be righteous is if they are forgiven by God's grace. Now, back to Abraham. So Abraham had been declared righteous, and I've added the word grace here. So Abraham had faith in God. He's declared righteous, not because he was perfect in all that he did, but because God was gracious to him and declared him righteous, credited righteousness to his account. Now, for his argument in chapter 4, the question he wants to ask the Jews is, when Abraham had faith and was declared righteous, was this before or after he was circumcised? He's kind of working his way around to his argument, which is really a good one. Of course, all of this, when I'm talking about Paul and what he's writing, but it's really the Holy Spirit revealing all this to him. But notice verse 9. Is this blessing, the blessing of being righteous because of God's grace, is that something that's only available to the circumcised or also the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he'd been circumcised? It was not after, but before. So, the covenant of circumcision comes in Genesis 17. Just hold your place there in Romans and flip back over to Genesis. I'll show you real quick where we are in the timeline of Abraham's life. Look at chapter 12. We'll just start there. Chapter 12, go out from your country. So God calls Abraham in chapter 12. Then just kind of flip through the pages. You'll see Abraham and Lot separating. Abraham rescues Lot in chapter 14. Now, chapter 15, God calls Abraham out and says that look up in the stars in verse 5. Look toward the heaven, so shall your offspring be. Verse 6, he believed the Lord, it was counted to him as righteousness. So here's Abraham, a man of faith, who's been righteousness credited to his account. Okay? Now, scan on down to verse chapter 17. Abraham's 99 years old. The Lord appears to him and makes these promises about his offspring. And after that, verse 9 and following, God gives him the covenant of circumcision and Abraham is circumcised. So Paul's point is, when Abraham believed God and his faith was counted to him as righteousness, was he a circumcised man or an uncircumcised man? And the answer is, he was an uncircumcised man. So what's Paul proven now through his argument? That an uncircumcised person who has faith in God can be credited as righteous, can be made righteous through by his faith without being circumcised. That was the whole question. Remember, the question is, do the Gentiles have to be circumcised to be saved? He says, not by faith they don't. If they're made righteous by faith, they don't have to be circumcised. And he says, I can prove it to you by your father Abraham. Because by his faith, he was counted righteous without being circumcised. So can the Gentiles. And that's really the argument that he's making here in back to Romans chapter 4 now. Look at what he says as we continue. Verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, so that the righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of faith of our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Now, the point he's making here is that there's two ways to be considered a child of Abraham. Notice he says in verse 1, what shall we say of Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? So all the people in red here, the Jews, were descended, physically speaking, from Abraham. So they could trace their lineage back to Abraham. They put a whole lot of stock in that. That made them special. But Paul says now, guess what? Abraham's the father of a whole lot more people than you realize. Abraham is the father of one nation. Abraham is the father of many nations. How is he the father of many nations? By faith. There's another way to be a child of Abraham. And the other way to be a child of Abraham is to share in the faith of Abraham. And if you have faith like Abraham had faith, then you are an heir and a child of Abraham by faith, which is really the only way that counts when it comes to the ultimate blessing of righteousness. He said he's the father of the uncircumcised who have faith because Abraham himself was uncircumcised when he had faith and was counted as righteous. So that makes him qualified to be the father of all the uncircumcised who also have faith. They can say, Abraham's my father. I have faith just like he did, even though I'm uncircumcised just like he was when he had faith, and I'm righteous too. And he's the father of the circumcised who not only, Paul says, are circumcised physically, but also share in his faith. So not all of the Jews are going to get this gift of righteousness, but the Jews who are not only circumcised in the flesh, but also have faith. So if you're a circumcised Jew, you can be an heir of Abraham's promise if you have faith like Abraham did. If you're a Gentile, you've never been circumcised, good news, you can have righteousness if you have the faith that Abraham did. And so the children of the promise are those who are children of Abraham by faith, not just the children who were physically descended. Look down at verse 16. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, not only to the Jews, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. So he says this allows him to be the offspring of everybody and he says that's why the promise depends on faith and rests in grace. Here's grace. So that the promise is guaranteed to all the offspring here and here, everybody who has faith. Not only to the adherent of the law, not only the Jews who are trying to follow the law, but also to the others who shared in his faith. Now, for Christians, this faith is not believing in the promise of the stars, but in believing in Jesus. Down in verse 22. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. The words "it was counted to him" were written not for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who is delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So now the faith that we're talking about is the same faith that Abraham had. It just so happens in his case it was faith in the promise of God about his offspring. But for us, it is faith in Jesus Christ. And through faith, we can be righteous. Now look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's what righteousness gets us. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So here's grace. If you're in here, if you have faith, you have access. The faith gets you in. And now in Christ, you are righteous. If you are righteous, you have peace with God. Things are good. There's no problem because your sin problem has been taken care of. Now you can have peace with God. And all that is because you have access to grace in which you stand. You stand in grace. You're dwelling in grace in Christ. How did you get there? By being wonderful? Nope. Because Jesus is wonderful. Did you get there by perfectly keeping the law? Nope, the law didn't get you there. All the law could do is show you that you were sinful. There's only one who perfectly kept the law. That was Jesus. So how do we get there? By faith in Jesus and by God's grace. And that's why Paul would say elsewhere, by grace you are saved through faith. Not a result of works, lest any should boast. You don't have any room to boast. You don't have anything you can brag about because the only way you got in here was through faith in God, and the only way you can be righteousness is because of God's grace and Jesus' perfect sacrifice. And that's the salvation that we have. That's what it means to be a Christian. And therefore, to answer the question we started with, leave those Gentiles alone. They don't need to be circumcised. They can be just like Abraham and be righteous by faith without being circumcised. That's the point of Romans chapter 4. Now, let's make some conclusions and summary about this for ourselves. So the Jews had somehow gotten off track about this whole law business, as we have seen. And we're going to be looking at this more tonight. I decided to do kind of a two-part thing because there's a lot that needs to be said about faith. And so we'll talk about that this evening. I just realized as I was going through there wouldn't be time to cram it all into one lesson. But I wanted, first of all, this morning to help, hopefully, personally, to understand the point of Romans 4, and then hopefully be able to share that with you in a way that's understandable. So hopefully that's something that is clear and correct and accurate. And if you have any questions or questions about that, of course, I would hope that you would bring them to me so we can discuss it. So that's the first point of today's lesson, is to understand what Paul is saying there. Because as you are probably aware, there's a whole lot of misunderstandings that come out of Romans chapter 4. So it's helpful to us to, first of all, understand what the real point of it is. Look with me over to Romans chapter 9 to see how the Jews got off on the wrong foot. And we'll come back to this tonight as we look at more in this issue of faith. Down at the end of the chapter in verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that's by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. So here's a bunch of Jews over here who have the law. And they say, we've got the law. This makes us special. We've got the law. So what have they done about that? Well, they said, I've been circumcised, and I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done that. And that makes me great and wonderful, and I'm a good person. And you're all rotten, and I'm good. Why? Because I have this law and I've done these things. Did they see themselves as sinners in need of the mercy of God? No. Did they see themselves as even needing the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? No. Why? Because they boasted in the law. And he says, now the irony is that they're on the outside looking in. They had a law that they thought would get them to righteousness, but instead, they're not going to get there. And the Gentiles who didn't even have the law, weren't even thinking about the law, have found their way into Christ, and now they're righteous, and the Jews who had the law are not. And why? Because they didn't pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. Somehow some kind of like checklist thing they could do and without having faith in God. Just by virtue of the fact that they kept these traditions and had these rules that they lived by, that made them alright. And they didn't need God's grace and mercy, and they didn't need Jesus, and so they stumbled over the stumbling stone, which is what he goes on to say. They didn't accept the sacrifice of Christ, and as a result, the tragic thing is that they're on the outside looking in. The only way they could be in here would be if they had faith in God, and they didn't. And that's why they were out, even though they had the law, and even though they had done some things that the law said, it didn't end up in them being righteous because they pursued it as if it were based on works. Now, there were some Jews who did trust in God and did have faith in Jesus, and they end up in here, but now they're just confused about what role does the law have now that I'm a Christian? And that's what they're wrestling with, and Paul's helping them understand. He's going to help them see that really that law is like training wheels. It was temporary. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. I told you we'd come back there. We'll wrap up here in Galatians 3. Really, the third chapter of Galatians is very similar to Romans chapter 4. He makes a lot of the same arguments. He points out how Abraham is justified by faith. He quotes from the same scripture. He's working with them because people had come to the Galatians and said, you have to be circumcised. Same thing. And now Paul is writing to them, making the same arguments, helping them understand why that's not true. And notice what he says to them about the law. Verse 23 of Galatians 3. Before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Now everybody can be a son of God by faith. What about the law? You don't need it anymore. It was just temporarily given. In fact, he makes the point, it came after Abraham and before Christ. So between Abraham and Christ, the law was put in place as a tutor, a guardian, to shepherd you along the way until you got to faith. And once the faith of Christ was revealed, the gospel came, you don't need the law anymore. The law had served its purpose. It brought you as far as it was supposed to bring you, and now you live in by faith in Christ. And so you could think of it as training wheels. Imagine somebody's been riding and they've ridden all this time and they don't even know you can take them off. And so they just think that's how a bicycle works. So they've ridden and they've gotten pretty good at riding around with training wheels. And then here come the Gentiles. They never even had training wheels. They learned to ride a bike without it. So they're wheeling around on their bike with no training wheels. And the Jews are saying, you can't do that. You've got to put these on your bike. You need these training wheels. You've got to do these things that we do. See, we have them and you don't. You need to put them on. And Paul's saying, you've got this all backwards. They're just fine. You've got to take the training wheels off of your bike. You've got to let go of that and learn how to ride it the way it's supposed to. And that's the deal with the law. The law was given, and they put so much confidence and trust in the law, but the law was only there to bring them to Christ. And now that they were in Christ, they had to let go of a lot of that stuff, and it was hard for them to do and probably scary and difficult. And they couldn't accept it. That it was really tough for them to accept that they didn't have to keep those rules that were in the law anymore now that they had found faith in Christ. Look at verse 27 through 29. Again, back to where we started. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Now, as we think about ways to apply this to ourselves, things that we can understand is that we need to, first of all, understand that salvation is by grace through faith. I mean, that is a fundamental fact. And we need to be careful that we don't ever fall into the trap the Jews did by thinking somehow I can do enough stuff that I become good enough, that I'm going to be saved because I've done all these wonderful things. Well, guess what? If that route was open to you, you would not need the cross of Christ. You would not need His blood. You're just good enough on your own. If you want to try it, I can tell you how that's going to end up. On the judgment day, you're not going to be found good enough on your own. If you try to strike out on that path to say, I've done enough stuff that I'm perfectly good by myself on my own merits, you're going to find you're sorely mistaken. Because all have sinned. Therefore, there's only one way that you can be righteous, and that is by God's grace. And how do we get to God's grace? Through faith in Jesus. Now, that is the point of what Paul is saying here. We need to be careful about any kind of self-righteous attitude or pride. That's what the Jews, the trap they fell into. Now, another thing is some people look at this, and you may have already been thinking about that, and think, well, I don't see how baptism fits into this. Anybody been thinking about that? Where does baptism, and so some people understand this, in fact. Some people take these principles we've been talking about, and they say, okay, if you're saved by faith and not by works of the law, that doesn't leave room for baptism. So what this means is, you believe in God and you're saved, and baptism has nothing to do with it. And there's people that, a whole lot of people that say that. In fact, probably the majority of people that would call themselves Christians would read the text we've been reading today and would say, see, you don't have to be baptized. You just have to believe and that's it. Now, tonight we'll be looking more at what it means to have faith. But I just want to show you how even from the text that we've looked at, that can be shown to not be the case. So if the idea is that because you're saved by grace through faith, that rules out baptism, the problem is in the same chapter we've just been reading from, did you see baptism just a second ago when we read it? In chapter 3? So in chapter 3 of Galatians, which is the same argument as chapter 4 of Romans, in fact, look all the way up at verse 6 and 7 of chapter 3 of Galatians, hope if you're still there. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. This is the same argument, okay? That salvation is by faith, not by works. In that same argument, he says down in verse 26, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 26. In Christ Jesus. Verse 28. In Christ Jesus. Right in between 26 and 28 that talk about being in Christ and that we get there by faith is this verse 27 that says, you're all sons of God. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So Paul's not saying somehow that by this understanding that it's by faith that excludes baptism. He puts baptism right in the middle of it. In the same chapter, talking about the same things. So this, if we've understood what he's saying to somehow exclude baptism, we've misunderstood. Because baptism is still right there in the thing. It is a response of faith. And so those who are in here, guess how they got there? By faith? Yes. Guess what else we can say? As many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So we could say for sure these out here have not been baptized into Christ, right? We could say these people in here have been baptized into Christ. And so we don't want to misunderstand the point of this and somehow think that it would somehow exclude or rule out the role of baptism in coming into Christ. So there's a whole lot more that could be said, and that'll be tonight's subject as we think more about what it means to have faith. But today the primary thing I wanted to do was hopefully help us to understand the point, the context, the point, the argument, the reason why he's saying it, what he says about Abraham, and so that we can understand that correctly, because a lot of people, I would suggest, misapply and misunderstand the argument in Romans chapter 4. If there's someone here this morning who's not over here and you want to be, I can tell you the answer is by faith. And that faith response includes confessing that faith, turning away from your sins and repenting of them and being baptized into Christ. And there's lots and lots of scriptures. In fact, in Romans chapter 6, in the same book where he talks about how that works. If there's someone here this morning who needs to do that and you never have, or if you need to repent of sins, or if there's something that we can do to help you get right with the Lord, we would love to do so. Let us know as we stand.